All right. You are going to want to have your Bibles. And let me just say, thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you so much for braving the heat, the sun, and everything else. I hear kids praising the Lord back there in the back, and I just really appreciate you guys making the effort to be here, and I hope you get the word out to other people in our church family. I hope you get the word out to your friends to come on out. Really, really delighted to get to be out here this morning with you. We are in Days of Elijah, and so you're going to want to find yourself in the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 18, chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And I tried to provide you with the verses in your worship guide today. So you've got those. And then online, same thing. You can just hyperlink to those on Bible Gateway so that you have these verses in front of you. I'll be reading from the ESV. So here we go. We gotta find out what's been going on with our friend Elijah and all those that are around him. And so we're going to have a couple of quick summaries as though this is a prelude to a movie. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So he's been, this famine's been going on for 3 years. Elijah has been hiding from Ahab and has been hidden for 3 years. After many days, all this comes to Elijah in the third year. And God says, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. I mean, don't you wish, When you're heading out and doing something for the Lord, don't you wish you got the rain first and then got to go talk to the king? Like, why do I have to go before? Could you send some rain first, God? But no, God says, go to Ahab and then I'm going to let you see the rain come. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in the region of Samaria, the region that Ahab is in and that the whole kingdom is in, and all of Israel is affected by this famine. These two verses serve as a opening summary. They're just a summary of what Elijah is up to. Now we're going to get a summary of what Ahab is up to and a little introduction to a brand new character. Ahab called, in verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. So he is the household manager over the household of Ahab. This is an individual. It says, now Obadiah feared the Lord Yahweh greatly. And when Jezebel had cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 of those prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and with water. So he is not only a godly man, but he is working behind the scenes to make sure that God's people are preserved. And he has been providing, I don't know if you can imagine it, in the region of Carmel where all of this is going on, there are hundreds, perhaps over 1,000 caves that are in the hillsides right around Carmel. And so Obadiah is hiding the prophets of God in there and feeding them with bread and with water. That must have been quite a task to keep hidden from all these other people. So now we have a summary. We know a little bit about what Elijah's been up to. We know a little bit about what Ahab's been up to. And now we're going to move into a little bit more action. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. Ah, what a guy. Oh, sorry. That was my stomach. That was loud. Sorry about that. What a guy this Ahab is. He's been part of a famine that has been affecting his country for 3 years. And does he cry out to God? No, not a word. Does he say, I'm really concerned for the people? We need to find water for the people? No, that's not his point at all. What does he want? He wants water and grass for the horses and the mules. Those two groups are singled out because they were part of the armies of that day. He needs horses to pull chariots. He needs horses to have his cavalry be able to ride. He needs mules to be able to drag all of the equipment of war into the places that he needs. He is unconcerned about his people. He is more concerned about the war machine of the country. And he is, God in his life is completely absent. This is the picture of what he says to Obadiah. So they divided, Obadiah and Ahab divide the land between them, and they pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went in another direction by himself. We now have got the picture. And what can we learn from this opening section? What we know is that Elijah and Obadiah have been isolated. They've thought to themselves, I am all alone here. I'm doing this by myself. Elijah has been by himself at Cherith. He's been by himself at Zarephath. He's been in a foreign region, ruled by a foreign king that honors Baal, a foreign god. I mean, Elijah has felt completely isolated from anything that represents the people of God. Likewise, Obadiah, who is a man of God, and by the way, please do not take these verses and say, oh, look at Obadiah. He had one foot in with God, and he had one foot out with God. Do you see any criticism of Obadiah in this passage? You will not find it. You will not see it. You will not find it. You will not see it when Elijah shows up. He doesn't confront him for being two-faced or split in his loyalties. No, to this very day, in governments all around the globe that appear to the outside world to be against God or to do things that are in violation of what God wants, there are men and women that are working in high and influential places to affect the world on behalf of God. That is Obadiah. That is what he is doing. There are times when we keep our faith silent for the purposes of making sure that we can preserve the mission of God. There are other times when we speak it out and we go loudly, and everybody that keeps these things in secret has to be ready to come out with it, and everybody that is out with it has to be ready to tone it down at times. It's a good reminder that despite being isolated and all alone, you are not alone. You might be isolated at home watching this on your TV. You are not alone. There are hundreds, thousands, millions of Christian believers that are trusting God in this day and in this time. And when we look to where we can find our hope, we can find our hope in God alone. And God's message constantly in the scriptures is that you are not alone. Have hope in what you cannot see. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 6 say, now faith is being sure, or having the assurance of what we hope for, the conviction of things that we do not see. Without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. Let's not cruise by that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly will seek him. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. You are not alone. You may feel isolated. You may even be isolated in your home. You are not alone. Seek God. Continue to seek him. Continue to read his word. Continue to pour yourself in. I promise you, God has not abandoned you. He has not left you alone. Even in the midst of your circumstances, you are not alone. I also just want to really strongly encourage you to pray for the Obadiahs in our world. To pray for the Obadiahs that are right here in this congregation, working in jobs where they dare not mention the name of God. And they struggle. They struggle with the, should I say something? Should I not say something? When we are working for the purposes of God, even if it is behind the scenes, God honors these things. Do not lose heart. You are not alone. You are not isolated. The message of this passage is that God's got Obadiah on one track. God's got Elijah on another track. And look at this. Look at the next verse that is listed down there. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 7. As Obadiah is out looking for what? Water? Grass? I mean, here's the head of all the household of the king, and he's out searching for grass and water for war horses back at home. Talk about feeling like my life doesn't have a ton of purpose right now. I'm just going to do what the king's asking me to do. We've all been in that kind of a position where we're like, God, why do you have me doing this? This seems stupid. Be faithful, because you do not see what is coming. Be faithful and have faith in the things that you cannot see. God is at work in all of his people's lives. As Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him. How? Because prophets in the Old Testament dressed in the hair of animals, usually in Israel it was camels, and they wore just a simple leather belt. It was a itchy, uncomfortable, gross kind of way to dress, frankly. He's wrapped up in camel's hair and it's tied together with a leather strap. This is how oftentimes the prophets would dress. And so he recognizes him. He sees him and he goes, that's a prophet right there. And by the way, I'm not making this up. This is in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 7. You can look. And he says, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." Obadiah might not know who Elijah is, but Elijah knows who Obadiah is. He knows who this guy is, and he knows what he's up to. God has already revealed to him where he's supposed to be going. We know that from previously in the story. He is walking in the way, and he knows that he is headed towards Ahab, and he bumps into his household manager. By the way, I should mention this. Is the Obadiah of this story the same Obadiah that is the shortest book in the Old Testament, that little tiny book about Obadiah against the Edomites? Probably not, but it is possible. It's a possibility. I feel like I should have a wind thing right here. It is a possibility, but please don't get too distracted by the name Obadiah. The name, remember when anything ends with a Yah, Obadiah Yah, that means God. So you know God is there. Obadiah, that part of his name, means slave or servant or bondservant. Obadiah's name means bondservant of God. It was very popular in Judaism. There's at least 9 Obadiahs in the Bible. Okay, so there's a whole pile of them. But understand, here is a servant of God. His name is not incidental. It is not coincidental. It is purposeful to show us that servants of God oftentimes will work in isolation from others, but you are not alone. Obadiah sees Elijah. Elijah sees Obadiah, and he says, "Tell your Lord, Elijah is here." I mean, this is awesome. Elijah barely speaks most of the time. And then here we have another mic drop moment. And Obadiah's response is awesome. Hold on just a second, Elijah. "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent someone to seek you." In other words, we have been looking everywhere for you. I bet you they got to Cherith the day after he left. I mean, they've been looking all over the place for Elijah. And when they would say, when these foreign countries would say, "He is not here," my king Ahab would take an oath of that kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord's going to carry you off to I don't even know where. And so when I come through and I tell Ahab that he cannot find you," when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, "he will kill me." There it is twice. What's he worried about? "I'm going to get killed for this. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." You can almost see him having like a meltdown moment. Like you can see him starting to twitch and look down at the ground and kind of shift around. I've been a servant. What did I do? How have I sinned? These are questions that we ask ourselves. "Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets?" Remember, we had that earlier, when Jezebel killed the prophets of Yahweh. That was a preview that we got in those early verses. Now we get it here. Now Elijah gets to hear about this. "How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water." What do both of them suddenly know? We're not alone. We're not alone. There's more of us around than we thought. And now, seriously, you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here." And what does he say again? "He is going to kill me." I got to tell you, as I read this passage and I consider the world that we also live in, I have to say that I believe that voicing our fears first to God, but also to one another, is a very, very helpful way to measure what our fears are really all about. Voicing our fears to the Lord and to each other is a very helpful process because it allows us to really dig down deep and see where those fears are coming from. Sometimes our fears are reasonable. They're based on being cautious and being wise. At other times, our fears are unreasonable, especially when those fears take us away from being able to worship God. I just saw a study that Pastor Scott mentioned to me that before the COVID-19 pandemic happened and we were all separated into our homes, Bible reading amongst evangelicals, which whether you know it or not, you would fall into that category, was at about 40%. Regular Bible reading amongst evangelicals was at about 40%. Since COVID-19 has happened, they check in with those same people, it's at about 9%. Now trust me, I'm not accusing. I'm not saying that's you. By no means am I saying that's happening to our church. However, what I do know is that there is something about getting together with other people in the flesh and being able to sing worship together and fellowship together and to do this together that encourages our hearts. It allows us to be in a place where we can talk to one another and not just voice our fears to God and read the scriptures, but also voice our fears to one another and allow the Spirit of God to measure these things with each other. We measure these things against our relationship with God. It says in Hebrews, since we have such a great high priest, referring to Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet was without sin. Where you gave up to your temptation, Jesus never gave up. He felt the fullness of that temptation, the maximum that temptation could offer. Jesus felt all of that, and yet he never sinned. He never gave in. He never turned his back. Let us then, the writer of Hebrews concludes, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Will you and I be men and women that draw near to the throne of grace and receive from God what He provides to us in the fellowship of the church? That when we come together, it allows us the space to be able to voice what we could not voice when we are isolated. We are able to voice our very fears of whether or not God has got our good for us or God has got bad for us. We measure it not against one another, we voice it to each other, but we draw one another back into the scriptures, back into Jesus, back into the one who understands all of the temptations that we are facing so that we can see our lives in light of the scriptures. The only thing that takes fear and anxiety away is the Lord. Nothing else. This is what takes anxiety away. Everything else that we use to take away fear and anxiety, temporary. But God promises in His Word that if we cast our cares upon Him, that our burden will become lighter and that He will carry it and that He will bear the burden, the pressure of whatever it is we face. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and you've got it there on your sheet, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, this is right towards the middle of the book of Revelation. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. You ever think about that? There is an accuser who is taking everything in your life and he's throwing it right in front of God and accusing you of being unfaithful, accusing you of being wrong. Some of us wear those voices, or some of us wear those names. Some of us have had these names since we were children. I could go through the list. It would diminish what the point is here. The accuser loves to use fear. It's his number one weapon. Fear and accusation to crush you. Understand, God wins. And the next verse in Revelation, the center point, the theme verse of the entire book, captures that picture that people conquer by the blood of the Lamb, by the life of Jesus, by the word of their testimony, what he's done in our lives, and not counting their lives as more significant than God. As Obadiah is pouring out, wait, I've been doing the right thing. Now you're sending me to Ahab, you're probably going to disappear. This is terrible. I came out here looking for grass, and I bumped into you, and now I'm going to die. Why would you send me back to him? He's just going to kill me. And so, earlier in the passage, do you remember what Ahab did? Oh, I better not do that. Do you remember what Ahab did when he went to a kingdom and he said, is Elijah hiding in your kingdom somewhere? Is he hiding on the land that you have? He made them swear an oath. To who? To what? Did he swear by the name of his mother? Did he swear on a stack of whatever the holy book in Baalism was? What did he make him swear by? The point here is this. You're going to see an oath that is allowable and is good in the scriptures, and I want to show it to you. Because a lot of us think, oh, we're not supposed to swear oaths. We're not supposed to do any of that kind of thing. I mean, that's well established in the scriptures, right? Jesus even talks about quit swearing by heaven or by a throne or by the earth and all these lesser things. Why? Because our word is supposed to be so true and right. It stands on the very name, the very person, the very reality that God exists. Look at how our hero of this story, Elijah, answered. Talk about a therapy session. Here it comes. Elijah says back to him, after he said three times, I'm about to die. Here is Elijah's encouragement. As the Lord of hosts lives, Baal, you think Baal is dead, God is alive, and he's been alive this entire time. As he lives, before him is whom I stand. I stand before him as sure as he lives. I will show myself to Ahab today. On this day, I'm going straight to Ahab, and you can go tell him that. And the best part is, we know from the next part of the story, Elijah does not go to Ahab. He sends Obadiah, and he says, send Ahab to me. You send Ahab. I'm going to be at this place. You send Ahab to me. Enough of this. I want Ahab to come this way. He went the other way, you tell me? He'd tell him to come on back. I want to talk to him. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. I love it. In the face of the fears, Obadiah does what each one of us should. He directs Obadiah's attention back to the living God. He directs Obadiah back to the person in whom he stands. He directs him back to remember that God has got all of this in hand. And the oath that he swears is no light oath based on the throne of heaven or the heavens or the earth or some other way of hiding, hedging. Well, maybe God won't come through it. He swears it and he promises it by the very person of God. It was guaranteed. This was a prophet. Either he dies, in which case Obadiah would also die, or what he says is going to happen. And he knew in that moment that the spirit that he was speaking from, Obadiah knew, the spirit that Elijah was speaking from, that taking an oath on the life of God meant that everything that he said was going to come true, and that his spirit could be empowered and encouraged and move forward because of the example that he was seeing around him. 2 Timothy 1:7, a lot of us know this verse. God has given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love. Let's start with power. He's given us a spirit of power, his power in our lives. Power to overcome all that we face that tries to steer us away from our worship of God. He's given us the spirit of love. Love that reaches out in the same way that Jesus Christ reaches out to us. He's given us the spirit of self-control, that we carry the power and the love of God, not with a sledgehammer, but with sobriety, so that we show our freedom in a way that the world and the church can both understand. 2 Timothy 1:7. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. If I say those words to one of my children, am I speaking to a child that has full confidence in what she is about to do, or perhaps in your case, what he is about to do? No, I'm encouraging someone that's scared out of their mind. That was Joshua. The same Joshua that takes the high country, the same Joshua that said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, the same Joshua that we see is so powerful in Scripture, was scared out of his noggin. That's why God has to encourage him so often. Be strong, be courageous, don't be frightened. Timothy, stay the course, Timothy. Don't be afraid. God has not given you that spirit. Hey, folks, it's okay to be fearful. It's okay to go to God with your fears. It's okay to voice those fears to one another. It's okay for us to come back to the Word of God, to be reminded that God has the power, that God has the steadiness, the anchoredness, it says in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. It says that we are anchored in to Jesus Christ. Our souls do not need to be tossed around. We can have confidence that even when we step out in faith, that trusting God is all that we need. The Apostle Paul faces this as well in 2 Corinthians 7. The last verse is on your sheet. He said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to protect me from being conceited. What do we understand from that passage? That the Apostle Paul struggled with being conceited. God does not give you a thorn in the flesh for something you don't struggle with. Like, that just doesn't make any sense. It says twice in the passage that he gave him this thorn in his flesh because of his tendency towards arrogance. And so God gave this to him, and he prayed that thorn would go away. He prayed three times, it says. And at the end of it, what does God say to him? Hey, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul turns away and says, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content and find that God's grace is sufficient for me. He gave me this thorn in my flesh to remind me of that. What if you rethought the very situations that you are facing on this day and in this culture and in our world, and you submitted yourself to God instead of just trying to come up with an oath that you can live out all by yourself? This passage draws us in to find hope in the things that we cannot see, to allow our faith to run deeper than our fears by God's word and by voicing it with others, and also to learn that God's grace is sufficient, that we can be clothed in the garments of his grace, as we sung earlier. Trusting God at his word is all that you and I need. It's all you need today. I want to encourage you to eat it up, to drink it up, until the rest of the things of this world truly melt away. I'm going to pray, and our brother, Scott Slade, is going to come, and he's going to lead us in a time of communion. I do want to say, just on behalf of Scott, that there are communion elements that are over at the table in case you have not gotten some. We package them carefully for you, and they're over there in case you have not gotten them yet. But please, we'd encourage you to participate in communion. Those of you at home, please prepare your communion elements here on this first Sunday. Let's pray, and then I'm going to give it over to Scott Slade. God, a message for today, just a simple little thing. Obadiah and Elijah, God, we want to skip over it and get to the action that comes in the next passage. But God, we pray that you would fill us with hope, because Obadiah and Elijah, they thought they were alone. And God, many of us are feeling very, very alone. And I pray that, God, we would begin to break out and find ways to engage the fellowship that you have given to us. God, you have given it to us, and nobody else, God, you have given us this day. And I pray that we would honor it and that we would trust you, that trusting in you is all that we need. God, fill us with it. Nourish us with it. I pray that we would eat it up and drink it in right now. In the name of Christ, amen.